This morning we're considering only two verses from the book of Luke, and those are found in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And here's what the Word of God says. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Let's pray quickly. Lord God, we do ask that by your Spirit's power, our time in your Word would be beneficial to our minds and hearts. May it be beneficial to each one. We would not want hard hearts who would not hear the Word and believe. But we need your help and strength for this, so we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This very brief mention of Jesus being baptized should raise all kinds of questions for you. Luke mentions it so quickly that you almost pass it by. But remember the purpose of John's baptism. What was John baptizing people in Israel for? Well, the baptism of John was an admittance that I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. People would gather around the Jordan River, and one by one, you can imagine them in a semicircle. And John would say, well, who's next? Who wants to admit that they need forgiveness, that they're a sinner? And somebody would step forward and say, I do. And John would bring them in the river, and he would baptize them. I don't know what formula or what he used, but each one would be admitting, even though I'm an Israelite, I still admit I'm a sinner, and I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I'm not clean before God. So one by one, another person would step forward, and there in the crowd is Jesus. Up till now, he has not made himself known. He had been a carpenter. He finally left that, and he went to the Jordan, and no one knows he's there in the crowd watching. And then all of a sudden, Jesus steps up and says, it's my turn. Now that should raise some questions, right? The obvious questions is, what sins is he confessing? Why is he admitting that he's a sinner? We know from the book of Matthew, John had a similar response. John said, I should be the one being baptized by you. Compared to you, I'm the sinner. You shouldn't be submitting to my baptism. Now that famously raises a question when you compare the Gospels of what John knew and when did he know it. John knew something about Christ, obviously, because he was a relative of Christ, probably a first or second cousin. And so he had known probably the prophecies about him. But that hadn't been confirmed yet. And until God the Father confirmed who the Messiah was, it wasn't for John to simply announce it or guess. And so he probably suspected that Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't 100% sure until it was confirmed. And of course, after the baptism, it would be confirmed. But he knew enough about Christ to say, this isn't right. You shouldn't be coming here admitting you're a sinner. Something's wrong here. Now, if it seemed wrong to John, who knew or suspected at least who Jesus was, how strange should it be to us? We know exactly who Jesus was. This is the Son of God, holy and perfect, undefiled. Why is he coming forward and saying, I'm also a sinner. I'm identifying myself as a sinner. And the answer is, that's exactly what he's doing. He is identifying himself as one of us. Because he came down to bear our sin. You see, normally when you were baptized, you would be thinking of your own sin. Now, when Jesus was baptized, whose sin was he thinking about? Our sins. He was repenting, not for his own sins. He was repenting for our sins. He actually is the only one that could ever repent in a right way for sins. He's repenting for ours. In other words, he is saying, John, let me do this. I came here to so identify with sinners that I'm going to take on their sin. And so this is what sinners do. They're baptized by John. So here is the sinless one. He's already foreshadowing the cross. He's already saying, let me start my ministry here, because this is where it's all heading. I am here to bear the sins of my people. I need to do this. And he starts off by symbolically doing that, by receiving John's baptism. Now, as he's making this statement about what he'll do, at the same time, he's consecrated himself to the Father. See, in what we call the covenant of redemption, in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit develop the plan to save those who would fall, whom God would choose. Well, the plan was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit each had distinct responsibilities. The Father would send the Son to the earth. The Son would become the man and bear the penalty for sin. The Father would then put the punishment on us, on Christ. The Spirit would empower Christ to fulfill his ministry. And the Spirit would raise him from the dead. So each took on a certain responsibility. Now when Christ begins his ministry, by receiving this baptism, he has consecrated himself to the plan. He's saying, I am now ready to start my ministry, which will end in taking on the sins of my people. He has devoted himself, and notice what he's doing as he's being baptized. What does it say? Luke reminds us, he was praying. The idea, he's devoting himself to God the Father. I commit myself to doing what you called me to do, to suffer in this life and then go to the cross and bear the penalty from you they deserve. And so the Son is confirming that he will do what he's been called to do. And at the same time then, the Father confirms the Son's ministry. So notice what happens. The heavens open and the Spirit comes down like a dove upon Jesus. There are many people who read the Bible and they say things like, why do not things happen like this today? You see, these miracles that happen in the time of Christ. Well, these were special, unique times, right? We don't live in these times anymore, where the Messiah comes to earth. So everything that happens in this phase is very unusual, supernatural, but it was a very unique time in human history when the Son came to earth. And so the Bible says the heavens open up and the Spirit comes down like a dove upon Christ. We're reminded when David was called to be the king, what happened? Well, Samuel anointed him with the Holy Spirit to prepare and strengthen him for that task. And that's what's happening here. The Spirit is strengthening him for this specific task to be the Messiah, beginning now and then for the next 3 years. But notice how it says the heavens opened up. If the heavens opened, what does that mean the heavens usually are? Closed. And that's important because when man fell in the Garden of Eden, in a sense, the heavens closed. The way to get to God's presence was closed. And no matter how you try, you cannot open heaven and get into God's presence on your own. God has to open it for us and bring us into it. And that's what sin did. It closed us to the presence of God. So here we see that only Jesus can open heaven. Only Jesus can bring us into God's presence. And then it says the Spirit descended like a dove. Now it's pretty clear from comparing the four Gospels that nobody saw this happen. Jesus, of course, and maybe John, likely John, but the crowds did not see it and they did not hear the voice. So we're not sure, as it says the Spirit came down, if it's a vision, that the Spirit is coming down in a vision, or it actually is physically happening. Now, the question also is, why does the Spirit come in the form of a dove? Of all forms, why a dove? Well, kids know. Ask a kid what comes to mind when you say dove. What characteristic would they say? peace and gentleness. It's the very obvious characteristic of a dove. It'd be a little scary if it said, and the Spirit came down like a roaring lion. What would you expect Jesus to begin doing? Well, killing his enemies. He's come down as a warrior. And so in the Spirit and coming down like a dove, we're being told what to expect from his ministry. That he didn't come down to destroy and condemn. He came down to be gentle and to save through the good word of the gospel. It will not be a time of judgment as people expected. It will be a time of salvation and peace. So even the form sort of shows us what his ministry will be like. Now, when David was anointed as king, it wasn't very peaceful, was it? David was anointed as king, and what did he do right away? He went and killed a bunch of people with his armies to protect Israel. So now we're being told, don't expect that of Christ. His ministry is different. It's going to be gentle, and it's going to be good news. Then we have this voice from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now, in the history of the church, there is a heresy called adoptionism. This is the idea that Jesus was not always God, but at this moment, God sort of adopted him as a unique son to the only one who could die for us. But note it doesn't say, now you are for the first time my beloved son. Because when Jesus was born, what was his name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even as a baby, he was already God with us. But what's happening here is his official coronation from heaven. Now that you've begun your ministry officially, heaven is saying, this is the Savior. Heaven is confirming, he's putting him into this place as the appointed one. This is what Psalm 2 was about. That we just read, when it said, I am installing my king. It begins here, and then at his resurrection, he is installed as the head of a new race. See, in the Old Testament, sonship is connected to kingship. Those two are sort of parallel and interchanging ideas. So in Psalm 2, I install my king. Then it says, and you are my son. It's the same with the promise given to David in 2 Samuel. That from your descendants will be an everlasting king, and I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. The king will be my special son. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. Those Old Testament prophecies about a coming king, who I appoint as the one, the ruler, the deliverer, he is also my beloved son. All those prophecies are now coming true. As Christ begins his ministry. Now, Peter will look back on this baptism and say, the other thing that this declaration is telling you is you need to listen. Because this is God's final message to mankind. In the Old Testament, he had all the prophets. But when God says, this is my beloved son, it's another way of saying, this is the last one. I'm not sending anyone else. This is my last message to mankind. If you reject him, there's no other chance. And so listen carefully to Christ. Now let's consider then the implications of Christ being baptized to begin his ministry, of taking on our sins symbolically. See, often people say, why do we need God? Well, we need moral guidance. People go to church for moral guidance. Or we need inspiration. But according to Christ himself, why do we need God? We need someone to pay the penalty for our sins. We're all guilty. We're all under judgment. The reason we need God is that somebody needs to die for us. That's the reason Christ came. You see, when God looks at your life and he sees everything, there's only one of two responses. See, either he looks at you and he's so impressed that the heavens open up and he says from heaven, this is my beloved. In that person, I'm well pleased. That could be a response. Or the response, he sees your sin and the heavens are closed because you don't fit. You don't fit into His holy presence. Now, which one is it? When God looks at you and He reads everything you ever think about, every way you've treated someone, every word, every lust, every bit of pride, which one is it? Is it, that's who I'm well pleased with. That's the one that can enter my presence. Dare say, I hope you wouldn't pick the first one, right? Hopefully you would pick the second one. That when He looks at my life, the heavens wouldn't open. He wouldn't say, now there's someone I'm well pleased with. And so what do I need? I need somebody to bear the sin that keeps me from God and to open up heaven. And so we learn from Christ's baptism that our need is all the same. We need a Savior who will take our punishment that we deserve. But also by looking at this baptism, excuse me, this is not working very well. We learn more about our Savior. See, when Christ was around all these sinners in Israel, and people came to John who were tax collectors, they were cheaters, there were prostitutes there, there were very famous cheaters, they were legalists, everyone seemed to come out at one time. Jesus could have looked at them and said, yeah, I really don't belong in this crowd. I'm not even comfortable in this crowd. He could have been disgusted and walked away, but what did He say? He said, I will be one of them. I'm going to identify so much with them that I'm going to just get in line and be baptized with the rest of them as a sinner. He identified with us. See, often we're so shocked and offended when we see people sinning. As if, how could people do that? But notice that Christ put aside His offense. There will be time for condemnation and offense at the second coming. But for now, in His first coming, He chooses to identify with us. I'm going to be just like them. I'm going to be known to be in this group. So that this is not the age to condemn people for being sinners who they are. This is the age to love people and remember that judgment is in God's hands. It is not our responsibility. Thirdly, we see our privileges in Christ. Because if Christ has done this for us, we are washed before God. We're clean. When He looks at us, He doesn't see what offends Him anymore. He sees Christ as our representative. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, it says that we are now God's beloved in Christ. So now God does look from heaven and He says, this is my beloved son or daughter. Not because He's so impressed with you, but because Christ has already washed you clean. And so in that sense, that the effects of what Christ did now apply to us. Heavens are open to us in Christ. Now the fourth and final point is, the fact that the heavens were closed, and then only for Christ they open, that also tells us that this whole old creation is under judgment, as the Bible teaches. See, this brings us back to Genesis 1. Because when God created the world, the Spirit was doing what over the earth? Was hovering like a bird over the earth. And then when God, through the Son and the Spirit, made the world, God did declare something, didn't He? He said, it is good, or it is very good. We haven't heard anything like this since Genesis 1. And so we have the Spirit hovering, just like over Christ, over creation. And God saying, this is my creation and it is very good. But then what happened? Man rebelled in the garden. The heavens closed. And there was now no way to get back to God unless God opened the heavens. Now we have so many years later, we have Christ the Son. Now the Spirit is hovering again. But is it over the whole world this time? It's over one person, Jesus. He's the only one now that pleases God. The rest of the world is under judgment. And so the point is that Jesus did not come to make this world great again, as if the fall never happened. He came to secure a new creation that will never fall into sin. He will be the head of a new race that will live forever. And the point is that in this life, we try to be good neighbors. We try to help people. We care about the world. But at the same time, we have to remember that this old world is passing away, as the Apostle Paul teaches over and over. This old world is under judgment. And what Christ came to secure is the renewal of a new heavens and earth. And where we have to be careful is not to be like Lot's wife. Remember? She was told that judgment is coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, but there is a promised land, a place for them that God has prepared. And what did she do? She turned back and she loved what she was leaving, and she was so regretful of what she was leaving that that was more important to her, to where God was bringing her. And so by Christ receiving this baptism, he's saying, this whole world is not pleasing to God anymore, but I am. And so I'm going to secure, by dying for their sins, a people who will live forever with me after this whole world is punished. That's what we look forward to, what Christ has done. That is the gospel that you profess, right? Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray.